Father, we thank you, Lord. You are the one that we really need. Your Spirit, Lord, within us. Your filling, Lord, of your Spirit, Lord. And so we can have ears to hear and the proper words to save, and Lord, and you know, that you would just be honored and glorified in all that we do. And we love you and praise you, Lord. Fill us again, and just that you would be about your business in it with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we've been through this. We've been in Hebrews now. I can't say when. I haven't looked to see when we started this all, but it's been a while. But as you know, this was written to the Jewish Christian at the time. And the author was trying to get them to understand the wonderful, precious gift that they had in Christ, that they would walk by faith and not necessarily by tradition. God doesn't see anything wrong with tradition, you know. However, one encapsulates us when we get so set upon our ways in it. Sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord, and we put them on things. You know, we can put them on church buildings. We can put them on, you know, religious stuff. All of a sudden, we don't have the relationship brewing there that we need to with the Lord. So in a sense, the author here is looking at these Jewish Christians and really instilling in them what they have in Christ. And so we saw the author demonstrate that our relationship with God is really a walk of faith, right? We trust Him, and then we step. We take those steps. And outside of faith, we can't please God. So whatever the thing you're doing that you're trying to do to please God, you know, I'm trying to maybe do this better. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm trying to do this thing better than I did or whatever. Really, it's not something that pleases God. He wants us to walk by faith. If we walk by faith, right? And when we trust somebody, we walk closely by them. We don't say we trust God and then we go off and into the weeds, right? And do our own thing. But we trust Him, and we walk with Him, right? So, that's called faith. And so, and then he encourages us in chapter 12 there to run the race, right? That race there that we saw, you know, run with endurance. Let us set aside, you know, prior to the race, let us set aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. It is important that we do set aside those things, and that really is repentance. And in order to run the race properly, you know, I mean, we don't, I remember, years ago when I was a kid, we had this small little lake next to us, and one of the things that we liked to do after we got done working or whatever, we'd go down to this lake. This lake wasn't very big, but we thought it was a big achievement to swim across the lake. And we would take an inner tube with us, and we would put it out in front of us, and we'd continue to swim to it and push it and keep going until, you know, we got to the other side, and then we would do the reverse. We'd come back in that same. What we didn't do, we didn't hook a big chain on our leg, put a big weight on it, and then try to swim, right? That wouldn't have went so well for us. I probably wouldn't have been standing here today, right? I would have been at the bottom of that lake, or at least my bones would be, and with whatever else in the muck, right? Takes us right to the muck. And so God, in that, in a sense, is that inner tube, and we keep swimming to Him, and sometimes we get a little further and we get a little out of breath. That tells us that we're not close enough to Him if we're striving in that relationship with Him. It, you know, for Him, the yoke is easy, right? If we're really walking with Him in faith, we can tell when we're striving, because it becomes difficult, and it becomes, you know, we're we're trying to do this or we're trying to do that. God says, you know, let's take off the weight of all the sin, you know, and all that stuff, and allow me to run the race with you, the author and finisher of our faith, right? So he instills that in them to keep their eyes upon Jesus. And if there's any time in our life, it is now that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's so many pulls on us. We're gonna find that life's gonna get tough for us. We're gonna find that maybe financially it's not gonna be the best we've ever had. You know? Maybe health-wise, it just isn't what we had dreamed about, right? But we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's so easily to get our eyes on the pain and the sorrow and the deficit that's in our life, right? And we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's a challenge for me, right? Not only am I presenting it for you guys to be challenged by that, but it's a challenge for me. It's so easy to, you know, I heard one pastor on the radio on WZXV. He says, I had a guy come up to me the other day and said, you're a sermonator. You're a sermonator. And he said, wait a minute, I'm not a sermonator, or am I? You know, he just produces sermons. That's all he does. He gets done with one service, he goes and prepares for another service, and he continues to do this. And what happens in that kind of system, in a sense, is that we lose sight of Jesus. And we get so in tune with just providing the message for others that we forget that God has a message for us. And He wants to talk to us, and He wants to speak to us. And you know what else He wants us to do? He wants us to listen to that small, still voice. Just there. Cut the chaos. Get away from all the chaos of this world. Turn off the TV. Get away from the news, the pollution that goes in one ear and out the other. Right? And get alone with Jesus. It's a challenge for me. You know, I always say God always speaks to me way before He speaks to you through a message that I would ever give. He needs to speak to me. He needs to correct me. Right? If I can't be corrected, then I shouldn't be given a message, right? And of course, you know, as I said, we're going to go through these tough times, these challenges. You know, we talked about the chastisement of the Lord. You know, He does it because He loves us and He wants us to profit in this life and in the life to come, really. And it yields to us this peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then he would encourage them to strengthen their hands and their feeble knees. I think we've got a lot of hand strengthening that's needed in our fellowship, and we certainly need to have our feeble knees strengthened. You know, that becomes very real to me right now. And just for us to pursue peace. To pursue peace, and who is peace other than Jesus? You know, and if we're pursuing Him, you know, and the author here says, you know, that we should continue in this peace, that we should continuously pursue this peace. And if you're not pursuing peace, then you're not pursuing Jesus. And if you're not pursuing Jesus, then you're not pursuing peace with all men, right? And if you, with that, you know, he says, look at, you know, with that, if you're pursuing Jesus, if you're pursuing that peace that only He gives, there is a benefit to us, is that we become holy as He is holy. Right? And God wants us to be holy. We so often get caught up in what we've heard in the past, perhaps, about holiness. Oh, you're holier than thou. We've had people say that to us or about us or whatever. Well, we're supposed to be. Tell them you're supposed to be holy. You know, God wants us to be holy. And in the church today, we don't talk about holiness enough. Instead, we talk about tolerance. Tolerating this, tolerating that. God's not a God of tolerance. He's a God of holiness. And we've got to get the two separated. And if there is no peace in our lives, we'll find that bitterness sets in, that we start to have this heart of unforgiveness. And unfortunately, the end result is it devalues our relationship with God. Last week we talked about two mountains. Do you remember the mountains? Mount Sinai, the law. Mount Zion, the heavenly, where the heavenly city is. And of course that represented grace there. And so he speaks to the Jewish believer here of those two specific. They were very understanding of what Mount Sinai was. You know, they understood Jerusalem, they understood Zion, and of course, as we are in a sense grouped with all believers, we're registered or we're listed or we're written in heaven on this very day, you know. And it's really through the grace of the Lord that we're listed there. And so it's about putting our trust in Jesus, you know, as God was with us in the flesh, and he sprinkled his blood for the remission of our sins. And it's through this grace that, you know, remember Mount Sinai, right? They couldn't approach the mountain, right? They couldn't go up, they couldn't touch the mountain. Could you imagine going up to a mountain? You know how a mountain's kind of, all of a sudden you're on the mountain and you don't realize it? Oh, wait a minute. I remember when we bought the place out in Breezeport, we didn't realize that we were up on a hill until after we bought it. Because it was so gradual, such a gradual rise. You know, it's not like this and then you're up on the hill. It was such a gradual rise. And I was thinking about them. I was like, man, just think, they weren't supposed to touch the mountain. And they, I wonder if some of them found themselves on the mountain and they shouldn't have been. Touching it, actually. But look at this grace, this Mount Zion, the mountain of grace there. It gives us the ability to approach God in a way that they weren't able to approach it. So he's saying to the believers there, look at if you want to live according to Mount Zion, this is how you live. In fear, you know, and fright of the Lord, and yet if you want to live on Mount Zion, this is how you live, you know, in grace, and you're able to approach the Lord with boldness, right? Chapter 4, verse 16 there, that they would be able to approach the Lord with boldness. There, the throne of grace. So grace gives us the privilege of approaching our God. Yet a lot of us won't. A lot of us don't. We need to take advantage of those times when we can sit back and just pray to the Lord. You know them 3 o'clock in the mornings? You know, those 2 o'clock in the mornings when you can't sleep and you're sitting there and you're pitying yourself because you can't sleep and you're trying everything and you're tossing over this way and that way and you're getting up and down and you're doing all those things, yet God says, I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. He says, I want you to come to my throne of grace. I want to talk to you. And oh, now we can go and we look at the throne of grace and we go, wow, we can actually touch the mountain. We can actually go to his throne. We don't have to fear in the sense that he's going to snuff us out. We know he could. But we don't have to fear that anymore because he's asked us. He wants to commune with us. So this chapter 12 here really continues to have this theme of let us. Right? In the first couple verses there, it says, let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it says, but we do this by what? We do this by by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we run the race. That's how we have the, you know, he says, let us set aside those things, those weights, that sin that so easily besets us, and run this race. But we cannot run the race without Jesus. We can run a race, but it won't be as good as running it with Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. So the challenge for us and for them was to run a race that is by faith, and faith alone, to trust in the Lord. And so now, after all that, we come to verse 25, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter here for us, and then we'll discuss the verses here. See that, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So as we look at this text, I think it's important that we keep verse 29 in mind. Our God is a consuming fire. I underlined "is" in there because it shows me that it wasn't something that he was. It's not something that he's going to be. But he is a consuming fire even as we speak today. I think sometimes because we're under grace, we think that somehow God has changed. You know who he is. But I don't think that's so, and I think that's why one of the reasons why the author here of Hebrews reminds us of that. And we find this consuming fire mentioned a few times in Scripture, and I wanted to go to those different places. One is Exodus chapter 24, verse 16 through 18. Moses is going up to the mountain there, as we know, Mount Sinai. And it says in verse 16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So when they looked at the mountain, they saw the glory of the Lord. They saw this glory of the Lord, and the Israelites looked at it as the consuming fire. Not that it was, but that it looked like that, right, to them. So evidently it was not consuming, because as Moses went up, we saw him again come down. So it wasn't like God was pronouncing necessarily judgment upon him, But he was still, when they looked at him, it was like, wow, that is just like the consuming fire. But it was like the burning bush. The consuming fire was there, but it wasn't consuming. Because God wasn't bringing his judgment. He was bringing the law to the people. He wasn't there to consume them. He was there to lead them and guide them with this law in which he would give them. But still, it was probably pretty scary, right? They saw what they saw, right? It's like when the winds blow and the trees are waving and it looks like the tops of them are hitting the ground almost. It's so violent. After the storm, you wake up and you'd say, well, that was like this, right? It wasn't destructive. You're okay. You're all right. Right? But you saw the real thing there. They saw the real thing up on that mountain. They saw God's glory there. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, it mentions that consuming fire again. Speaking to Israel there, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, and the descendants of the Anakim, who you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." So here he reveals to them again this consuming fire, that the Lord would be before them, and he would absolutely destroy their enemies. He would consume their enemies, right? And for Israel, that was a great, great comfort, to know that the God that they served had the power over all their enemies in the land, and in the land that he was going to give them, even those that were considered to be giants in the land. If we go back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, verse 23 says, "Take heed for yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." This is a warning, "which he made with you. And make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So they liked that. They liked the idea that God would go into the land and meet up with their enemies and destroy their enemies. But wait a minute. This was personal. This was to them, right? God was challenging them. The second commandment there, that they wouldn't make carved images of other gods, right? And that God was a jealous God. In chapter, we see that in chapter 20 there, as God gives the commandments to Moses there, that our God is a jealous God. He wanted theirs, and he wants ours, our undivided attention, right? He wants us to be focused on him, on anything and everything that we do, right? He doesn't want us to be making any images. Today we might say, well, we don't see any images in our houses. We don't have any statues. We don't have any carved things in our possession. God would be totally happy with us. Well, that's not the spirit of the law there. The spirit of the law is that we put things before God. We worship things before we worship God. Right? How many times has God told us to do something? We look at God and say, hey, God, we can't do that without this much money. And in a sense, we're worshiping the money. We think the power's in the money. The power's in God. Right? So God speaks to His people in this way, and He instills in them the importance of their worship of Him. Right? And this is what he's really getting at here in, I think, in this collection of verses here, is that he's getting at, what is your worship? What's your worship like of me? And the questions that I think that we have to ask to ourselves, not necessarily here, not necessarily a raise of hands or anything like that, but just to ourselves, you know, is He it? Or is there something else that stands between you and the Lord? What is that something? What's that something that you put before the Lord? It could be as close as your family members, right? I just heard of a person that I went to high school with that just passed away. He was a little older than I, and I know that's hard for my kids to imagine that anybody could be as any older than I, but but he was, and he lost his wife last spring, and she was young, you know, and so forth. But I was reading the story and so forth. It almost sounded like he became very hopeless. You know, he had such a relationship with her that when she was gone, that was it. It's a pretty sad state, you know, and I was thinking about that myself, you know. And I was thinking, gee, you know, if something ever happened to Karen, how would I react, you know? And of course I would be sad, you know. I mean, the sandwiches wouldn't be the same. And no, I'm just teasing. I'll get my beating later. No, but, you know, you'd certainly mourn, right? You'd certainly go through that mourning process, but that's not the end. For her, it would be the beginning, and for me, you know, it should be a more intense walk with the Lord, you know, and so forth. And I just think, what is in between me and the Lord? You know, is it my family? Is it my job? Is it something that I cherish more than life, in a sense? And I think them are valid questions for us to ask ourselves, so that we don't get in a predicament where all of a sudden we have carved images, you know, and we are worshiping them things. And really, in the end, you know what carved images do? They burn. They burn in the end, and they don't last forever. And who does? Well, God does, and we do with Him, right? So whatever we want to put our energy into, we have to look at it differently than the world looks at it. The world looks at it as an investment for this lifetime. We look at it for an investment for next lifetime. We might not even see the flourishing of something that comes about, but we know that that treasure is in heaven, right? And that's what we got to look at. We get so, sometimes I think we just have these claws that we so often just dig in, and we have a tight grip on the things of this world. Well, in verse 25 it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." There it really means you must keep seeing, that you don't fall into this place of refusal of listening to God. That you always want to be there, right? It's just continuous. It's really a continuous effort to listen to God, right? To hear Him speak. In Revelation, when Jesus spoke to the seven churches there in Revelation, well, what did he say? Right? He said, "He who has an ear," right? So you might not be able to hear very well out of them, but you have the ears to hear, right? Let them hear what the Spirit says, right? So the implication here is that we receive and we accept the Word of God. And we don't refuse it. We don't push it away. Because it doesn't tell us what our ears want to hear, right? Them tickling ears want to hear. Sometimes we try to logically accept truth, right? But sometimes, you know, God will say things that differ from our ways. Because His ways are not always our ways. And we must convince ourselves that God's got the right answer. We don't. And we need to stand on His Word and not on ours and not on the words of other men, other opinions, right? When He speaks, we just really need to listen. He goes on there, He says, "For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth," He's speaking there of when Moses gave the word of God to the people, that they refused the prophet's message. It wasn't the prophet's message, it was the message from the Lord that the prophet was giving, right, at the time. And the repercussion of that was, I think there was 1,000 killed by a sword, by the sword, right? And then the Lord sent a plague upon His people, right? For the rebellion, for the refusal to listen to Him. Remember though, they told Moses, "Moses, we don't want to listen anymore. You go listen to the Lord and tell us. We see that consuming fire." And it goes on there, if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Well, if we're born again here, we got a heavenly voice within us. You know, the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us, and we need to listen. It would seem, anyways, that this infraction here is bigger than the infraction of those on even Mount Sinai. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the temple in the Spirit actually resides in us. And it tells us where to go and what not to do. It prompts us when we need to turn left and we need to turn right and when we need to go straight. He speaks to us. I think there's a bigger responsibility for us because we house the Holy Spirit. God Himself is within us if we're born again. If we're not born again, we need to get born again. We need to get saved. We need to accept the Lord. But there's a bigger consequences of those that have heard from heaven and refused really the greater work of Mount Zion there, that from what they heard on Mount Sinai and received the law. We have received grace from the Lord. Received grace. Verse 26, "Those whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." The voice of the Lord, we know, shook the earth at Mount Sinai. It says, "But now there will be a time when God will speak and the earth and the heavens will shake. Meaning that there will be no exemption. It won't be at one location. Mount Sinai, it won't just be there. It's going to be all over. There's going to be this tremendous, tremendous great shaking that takes place. I like what David Guzik says here. He says, it's easy and dangerous to think that God was severe and mean in the Old Testament and somehow became nice in the New Testament. This is so simplistic that it is deceiving. There is more mercy in the Old Testament than many imagine. And there is more judgment in the New Testament than many imagine. Right? So, God never changes. Yeah. Jesus speaks to his disciples in at the Mount of Beatitudes in chapter 7, verse 24. And he says, therefore, whoever, remember he was sitting there with his disciples in the few chapters there, and he was just getting them ready, preparing them to be sent out. And he said there, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And you know what he's talking about there. Himself, right? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So the question to us is, where do we stand? Where do we stand? Where's our foundation? Where do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? I think we all should hear his voice. If we're not hearing his voice, then we're not listening. If we're not in his word, we're not going to hear his voice. We need to be reading our Bibles. You know, I was refreshing yesterday. My brother-in-law, Steve, sent out these two guys from New Jersey to get the bus. They haven't got it yet because there's more problems with it. So they're working on it, I guess, today sometime. I don't know. And they got there, and one of the guys is a Christian. I didn't know this at the time. It wasn't until I got in some conversation with him and we started conversing, and he could really, you know, it was refreshing because the guy was in the Word. You could tell the guy was in the Word. You know, we talked about some of the nonsense that goes on in this world, in the church, and all this, and it was refreshing. It was refreshing. But we got to stand on the right foundation. Or when all this stuff comes, the disaster, the shakening, per se. I think Jesus here was talking about what this author is talking about here, the shakening that would take place. That there's going to be a shakening. In verse 27 of Hebrews 12 here, it says, now this, yet once more, he kind of gets to it, right? What does this once more mean? Well, he tells us. The Bible's the best commentary of the Bible. It says once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made. That the things that cannot be shaken may remain. He defines yet once more. He defines what this great shakening is going to be, and the emphasis here is on this once more, meaning that that there was a shakening, right? There was a shakening, and of course they experienced that in Mount Zion, but this shakening comes later, and it is a greater shakening that will happen. And at this shakening, those things that are made, those material things, right, that we save, all those things up in your attic, in your shed, up in the garage, all those things that you think are real precious, they're going to be shaken, right? All those things that we pour all our time into, all going to be shaken. All these cities that are seemingly so, such a great place, and as we looked at even 9/11 and the shaking that went on there, that's nothing. That's going to take place. They won't be able to endure the judgment of God. Jesus has warned us before what we spend our time on, right? What we spend our time on, to be careful. He says in Matthew chapter 6, not the Beatitudes there. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, the poorest man here is going to have these mansions there. It's amazing, you know, just from what he's storing up there. We might look at a man here and we might think he is such a poor fool. And where he's one of the richest. Because he's stored up for himself possessions in heaven. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's just holding things, right? We get a hold of them, and we think that they're everlasting. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's a big challenge for us. What are those dangers? What are those things that we are holding on to so fastly that we just keep holding on to? And they all be deemed worthless by the Lord. They'll have no eternal value. Is that really what you want to concentrate on? Is that the stuff that you really want to put your time to use on? Or is there something greater? We make sometimes our excuses. You know, we don't have that ability. We don't have that talent. We don't have the resources or whatever. And God says, I am all that. And we just need to trust Him by faith, right? We walk by faith and we allow Him to do a work in our lives so that when the day comes, that we're with Him, that there's no regret. You know, there's no regret. There won't be any regret there, but just think, you know, we're working for the King. We're working for the King. We're doing what the King wants us to do. All these things removed, being shaken of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then he says in verse 28, Therefore, with that in mind, with everything that we've just went over, the way we do things should change. We don't want to replicate what the world's doing. We don't want to walk in their footsteps. We want to walk on the path that the Lord has rutted, right? That He has marked for us.
says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you know, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It can't be. That's what we're receiving. And there again, it's a continuous, it's a constant receiving. The Lord gives it to us and we constantly receive it. The kingdom of God. Someday we won't have to receive it because we'll be there. Right? But for now, we're receiving what He gives us. We listen to Him through His Word. We listen to Him through His Spirit. So oftentimes God speaks to us through His Spirit and we don't listen to Him. We kind of go, it was just a thought I had. Well, if you're a child of His and He's filled you with His Holy Spirit, there's a good likelihood that He's speaking to your heart in them things. Has the Lord ever spoke to you about doing something for somebody and you go, I don't have time for that. Yeah, maybe that's not the Lord. That's probably the Lord. So you don't have time for Him. You know? Receive the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. That's like, let us have a heart of thanksgiving. Let's have some gratitude here. Let us have gratitude by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we'd only serve Him with thankfulness, with reverence, and an awe for Him. Just a God, you are it, is what you're saying there. Then he goes on to say, therefore, our God is a consuming fire. Now to the enemy, to the enemy of God's people, certainly that is a very terrifying thing, right? To the rebellious, those that don't listen to God, that refuse to listen to God, God being a consuming fire is quite frightening, I would tend to say. Right? But for those that follow hard after the Lord, it is quite comforting. It is quite comforting that, you know, as we set aside the weight of weights and the every weight and the sin there, right? We have a heart of repentance, that we continue to run the race. Remember, this race is not a sprint. None of us would be in it if it was a sprint, right? Not many of us. Maybe Jonathan. He might be the only one that could sprint. The rest of us just hobble. even in the marathon, sometimes we hobble along. It's just a long race. We continue to run the race set before us by the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? It's Him that we look toward. This, you know, Him, knowing that He is the consuming fire, it should be a comfort. Because God speaks to us. And He cares for us. And He shows us those things that will be shaken, that will be burned, right? That are useless. That are even a hindrance to our relationship with Him. Isn't it good that God would show us those things? Paul would warn, set a warning there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's funny Adam mentioned that this morning. But it's a warning, but it also should be an encouragement to us. In verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, You are God's field. You are God's building. Think about that for an instant. What it's declaring there is that whatever we are, we're God's. He owns us. God's work, fellow worker. God's field. God's building. According to the gospel of grace, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? That is our foundation, that is our only foundation, Paul is saying. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, which will declare it, the great shakening, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You know, it is a consuming fire, and there will be a shakening. And God will destroy those things that aren't necessary, aren't worshipful to Him. But He won't destroy you. He won't forsake you. You know, even though we go through those fires and God shows us those things and He consumes all that nonsense that we have piled up for years and years in our attics, in our basements, He still loves us and He still saves us. The question for us here is, are we receiving the kingdom, which cannot be shaken? And it comes down to, is our worship acceptable to the Lord? And when I say worship, I don't mean, am I singing loud enough? Am I singing the right songs? Am I singing long enough during the day, during the worship service? Am I participating in the song? It's our lives, right? It's our lives. Are we showing reverence and awe to the Lord? Are we not refusing He who speaks to us? Are we obeying His word? Are we looking at His word and taking it to heart and really saying, Lord, how can I draw closer to You? Lord, how can I do those things in which You've asked me to do? How can I be obedient to Your word? It's not for us to draw any conclusions based on our own feelings. You know, I think I should just do this because it feels good. We should ask Him. And we should be the one that receives His answers. You know, I hear a lot of people say, I don't think God would ever do this, right? They'll give you an explanation. I don't think God would ever kill people. I don't think God would ever, allow this to happen to somebody and that stuff. And we base our conclusions of what God will do upon our own feelings and not upon His Word and what He does, and not through His Spirit. And they what they're doing is that they're refusing Him who speaks, right? There's no reverence there. There's no godly fear there. There's no awe there. They've refused
They put their hand up. Remember I told you the other week, they put their hand up and they say, speak to the hand. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Let that not be us. When God calls us out on something, when God says, Fred, what you're doing is worthless. Let me listen to Him. Right? Let me listen to Him. Let me not make Him in my likeness, but allow Him to make me in His likeness. Right? And there's a... People say they fear God, and they say, I really respect God. But when it comes to reading His Word and taking His Word in, all of a sudden, they want to change half the things in the Scripture to meet their own need. That's not revering God. I love the psalm that we're in this morning where it says that He magnifies His Word above His name. It's so important that His Word is magnified in our lives. When it says magnified there, it means to make big. To make big. Is the Word of God big in your life? Or is it just an added thing? Is it just something I get up, I spend 10-15 minutes in it, I may even sit there and ponder it a little bit, and I go about my own things. You know, and it's a challenge for us that this is our life blood. You know, this is how we live. We look at God's Word and we obey it because it's God's Word. It's not our Word, right? We got to stay in the Scriptures. We got to stay in the Scriptures more. And then we have to stay in the Scriptures even more, right? In this day, it's too many opinions out there. And very seldom do you find that the opinion is actually focused upon the Lord and His truth. It's usually a fabrication of opinions and so forth.